I knew when I started naming people that have been connected with me over the past, I would forget someone, and I forgot someone very, very important. In fact, they were so upset, they didn't even shake my hand this morning at all. So I went to them afterwards, or tonight, said, "Now, do you want me to really lavish this up?" He said, "Now that you said that, that would be pretty good." It's good to see Brother and Sister Gibson. Now, they really didn't shake my hand, but it wasn't because they were mad at me, I don't think. Anyway, I didn't get to shake a lot of people's hands, but anyway, it is good to have Brother and Sister Gibson, and they were pastoring at Salem Park, and I think we followed you all, and they went to Speedway, and I have, over the years, loved Brother and Sister Gibson. Amen. Appreciate them a lot. So anyway, now that I'm out of the doghouse, I can preach, all right? But no, I appreciate them very much. If you have your Bibles, if you will turn with me to Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3. Before we read the scripture, I want to begin this message with a question, all right? Now, this morning I asked a question, and some of you weren't sure whether you should answer me or not. You can answer me on this one, okay? What was the first task, or what was the task, the most prominent task, or first task given by Jesus to his disciples? Somebody was saying it back there. Follow me. Okay. Anyone else? And that is a tremendous answer. Okay. However, most of us, if we think about the task that we are to do, a lot of us, our mind goes to the Great Commission, right? And that's part of following. But it goes to the Great Commission. And, you know, we think that we have to be doing something. I heard a powerful message. In fact, it was at Salem Park. Brother Mark Sankey was there, and he spoke from this passage, and he made a statement that grabbed my mind. Now, for you, I'm not re-preaching his message, but the thought that he gave so grabbed my mind that I began to think about it, and I began to ponder it, wondering and asking God to help me to see it in a new and fresh way. You see, in the world in which we live, we are filled constantly with the ideas that we must be doing. Right? But this passage that we're going to look at tonight gives a different task of the disciples before they were to do, before they were to go evangelize and disciples, to make disciples. I'll get her out here in a second, all right? The very beginning of this passage begins with Jesus picking his disciples. If you look at verse 13 of Mark chapter 3, and let's read down through verse 15. "And he, Jesus, goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto him whom he would, and they came unto him. And he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out devils." this is quite an interesting passage, and if we begin to look at some of the verses, it really causes us to stop and consider. The very first verse says, not verse 1, but verse 13 that we've looked at here, "And he goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto him whom he would, and they came unto him." Luke's gospel tells us that Jesus had spent all night long in praying about picking his disciples. You know, there are just some tasks that is vitally important that we know God's will. Now, you know, wife wants us to go to the grocery store and pick up a dozen of eggs and milk and maybe, you know, bread, whatever. We really don't have to spend a whole night in prayer of whether we need to go to the store. Now, some of you are hunters, and she may want it first thing in the morning, and that might mess up your hunt. That might be cause enough to spend an all-night time in prayer. But typically, we don't do that kind of stuff, right? We go to the store. Just normal things of life. But there are other things that come our way that it is good for us to spend time in prayer for God's direction. Because without his direction, when things get tough, we begin to question, is this really God's will for our life? Some of you may know, but I had a turn of events this year that I was not expecting. A year ago last summer in August, July and August, we were at a camp up in New York. And my wife and I both felt like that we should rejoin the New York Pilgrims. And we prayed about it, even came home and prayed about it several times and just felt like that's what God wanted us to do. And I'd been a part of them for 13 years. I had considered joining the Midwest Pilgrims, several other ones, but I just didn't feel clear in it. And so I didn't push ahead. We felt clear on this one. In March, we met with the council. And they passed on us, and it was at that ministerial that Brother Peabody, John Peabody, who was the conference president, said, "I'm not letting my name run again as conference president." And I remember I was sitting on the front pew, and I began to think, do I want to go through this? I mean, I'm joining a conference that's losing a president. Do I really want to go through this? And I began to question, but I felt like the Lord just gave to my heart, "I wanted you to come back. You just hold steady." Now, I'm standing before you, and I'm being as honest as I can. I'm coming back into the conference. I've been a part of them for 13 years. Being conference president was not on my radar. However, in May, I had a council member came and was talking to the preacher boys, and he said, "Brother Whitaker," he said, "I've been thinking about it, praying, and I would like to put your name in to a transition team, that committee that's going to talk or try to look at who we might could present as a possibility for our next conference president." I said, "Well, you can put my name in. I'll pray about it." And I figured it wasn't going to happen, so no big deal. I would hear a no, but as I kept praying, God kept saying, "This is what I want you to do." 1st of June, I was met, or they called me, the transition team called me, then we had an interview. And again, I'm praying and I'm feeling led, but it's like, Lord, this is completely out of what I've been doing. I've been academic dean. I'm happy doing that job. What's going on? And I remember praying, Lord, if this is really of you, and it wasn't just one night, okay? I mean, this has been over several times I'm praying and earnestly seeking God's will, but every time I'm praying, he's given me things that he wants me to do as conference president, and I think, wow, this is unusual. But I remember praying, Lord, if this is really of you, would you help me to get voted in on the first ballot? Had I known the history of the New York Pilgrims, that had never happened, ever, in over 100 years. If I'd have known that, I probably wouldn't have prayed that prayer. And in fact, the last conference president, when they were voting, not after Brother Peabody was in, it took 27 votes for there to be an election of a conference president. I knew that much. And it was like, okay. And by the way, just if you know Brother Peabody, it wasn't that they really didn't want him. There were two other guys that were in the running, and neither one of them could get to 2/3. And finally, they both, after a long voting, pulled their name. And Brother Peabody, after 2 or 3 votes, became president. All right? So it wasn't that he was, you know, it wasn't like what it sounds like, all right? And so I'm there, they introduce me, I ask a few questions, and again, because it's not a part of our manual, they could not say I was a nomination. This was simply a recommendation from the transition team. The election happened, and I wanted to see, I knew what 2/3 were of those that were voting, and I kept marking the ones that called my name, and I was getting close, and finally, I had 2/3. I was elected. But it didn't stop there. It kept going. More votes. By the time it was finished, out of 57 votes cast, there was actually 59, but 2 people voted for somebody completely out of the conference, so that did away with their votes. All right. Out of the 57 that was legitimate, I received 50 votes to be conference president. God not only said, I'm going to tell you on the first vote, but I'm going to give you a big vote that you know it's my will. I was blown away. And I still can't believe it's happening. I've been doing some of it. In fact, I'm leaving out Thursday, this coming Thursday, for a conference work for about 10, 12 days. And I'm going to be gone doing some things. And thank the Lord for online. I can video and put my lessons up, my lectures up, and the kids can still attend class. But I was excited. Everything was exciting. But then all of a sudden, got a call. Conference president, I'm really struggling. I don't know if I'm going to stay pastoring. Oh, okay. Another one said, you know what? I'm feeling like maybe we should be leaving. At the end of this year, I'll probably resign. It's like, okay. All of a sudden, things began to happen that it wasn't so fun and glamorous as it was the day that I was voted in. You know what I'm saying? And I'm so thankful that I know it was God's will, by God's design, or you want to run. And so Jesus beckons from the crowd down at the lake to come up to him up into the mountain. Now notice the wording here. And calleth unto him whom he would. And they came unto him. This call, this word calleth here, is mean that he's inclined unto us. Now, we know biblically speaking, that when God calls, he calls everyone to salvation, right? It's not like our like our Calvinistic friends that say God has a human lottery up in heaven, and when you're born, you know, it comes out whether you're going to heaven or hell. No, that's not the way it is. God wants everyone to be a Christian. Whosoever will. And when he calls people to ministry, he calls people. But there's a part to play here. Whom he would. This means that Jesus was inclined. But then also, it means that we have to respond. Notice that. And they came unto him. Man's will was still very important. Aren't you glad for that fact? Do you know that God at creation could have made every one of us human robots? He could. We'd have served him no matter what. But God gave you and I a choice to make. He calls us, and we have to respond. But then, out of those that came up to the mountain, he picked 12. And the Bible says he ordained them. Now, let me just say this, because when we think of ordained, we think of an ordained minister, right? That's not exactly what it's called, what it means here. It simply means set apart. Jesus set apart the 12 disciples to be with him and be close with him. There were a lot of other disciples that followed Jesus everywhere he went. Do you know that? But Jesus' call and the first task he gives is found in verse 14. And I like it. It simply says, and he ordained 12. Notice this next phrase, that they should be with him. Mark Sankey, in preaching this message, said this. Jesus' first call to his disciples was not to go, but to be with him. It was not to go and do, but to stay and be. This statement penetrated my heart. But let me just say this. It's not for us just simply to stay and be, because there is a task to do. Notice in verse 14 that Jesus said that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach. There was a task to be done. Can I say to you tonight that it is important for you and I to stay and do, or stay and be at Jesus' feet? That's the first task that God has called you and me to do, you and I to do, as disciples of Jesus Christ. Working in Bible college as I have, there's some guys that will come and get a year under the belt, maybe two, and they're itching to go out into God's harvest field. And I'm thankful for that, but they're ready to go out. They're ready to tackle the world. They have all of the answers. 2 weeks in, they realize they don't have all of the answers. But they come to me, Brother Whitaker, the end of time is coming. We've got to do something. I need to leave school and go. And I say, no, you need to stay and learn so that you can properly go when you graduate. Now, some of them are really industrious. They turn a 4-year degree into 5 or 6. We did actually have one fella, Sean English, who did 4 years in 3. But most of them, they they want to go, but they don't want to stay and be. What does this mean? That means that they were to stay at Jesus' feet and learn from him. We can never effectively go into the world and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ unless we have first stayed at Jesus' feet and learned from him. We'll never be effective. What do we learn at Jesus' feet? We learn how to pray. We learn how to commune with God. And if we watch and listen, we know how to deal with problems. So many times we want to neglect Bible reading, but that's God speaking back to us through his word. Yeah, but Brother Whitaker, I'm in Leviticus. I mean, what can I get out of Leviticus? Well, there's a lot there if you really pay attention. But I know there are some passages that you might read within your Bible study, like the ones in Genesis and various other places, that so-and-so begat so-and-so, and he had sons and daughters, and he lived X number of years after he had sons and daughters, and he died, and so-and-so. It's really inspiring. I'll just be honest with you. However, in some of those genealogies, as Dr. Matlock pointed out this morning, there's some little nuggets if we don't pay attention. Like Peg Leg, the guy that was, it was in his time the earth was divided. The little few verses that we grab a hold of. And one guy wrote a complete book about the prayer of Jabez was right in the middle of one of those genealogies, those boring genealogies. But we need to stay and be. You see it, we need to learn. We need to train for what God wants us to do. If I was to hire in down here at the printing press. I know there's a lot of you familiar with the printing press, work there. It says, all right, I want to run the printing press. Have you ever run one before? No, but I think I can do it. What would you tell me? You can go ahead and talk back to me. What would you tell me? If you were smart, you don't want to do it. If you're smart, you would say, you're not doing it. You watch me, and once you begin to learn this, maybe we'll see about turning you loose on one. But you're going to watch me. Well, I've run a copier. I mean, come on. Why are you laughing? Copier quite, it's not the same as a printing press, right? If we want to do, we must stay and learn. Did you have your devotions this morning? Now, I'm not beating you up. I'm just asking, did you? But Brother Whitaker, he's called me to do this and... Yeah, but even after he's called us and sent us, there needs to be times that we get alone with God daily and stay at his feet. Stay and be. But again, we're not to stay at Jesus' feet all the time. If everybody was staying at Jesus' feet, this church would not be the size that it is right now. You would not be trying to build another church. We need the Marthas. Amen. We need those that will do. And once they've stayed with Jesus, then he says in verse 14 that he may send them forth to preach. I want you to preach. I want you to go out and heal sicknesses. And I want you to cast out devils. Can I say to you tonight that you really cannot do any one of those three tasks if you've not been in the presence of Jesus? Oh, there's a lot of people that will try to preach because they have the natural gift of gab. And after a point, you do it so many times, I could pretty well put together a 3-point outline. It's not that hard now. After 30 some odd years of preaching and putting together outlines. But I have learned now, the older I get, I cannot effectively preach unless the blessed Holy Spirit anoints and unctionizes me. And then he says, not only that, I want you to heal sicknesses. How many has ever anointed someone and they got better? That's awesome when it happens. I'll never forget, in my very first church, David Donick and I were out visiting, and we stopped by to see one of the old saints of the church, Sister Weishart. And we were talking to her, and we were getting ready to go, and I was going to have prayer with her. And she said, Brother Whitaker, she said, my wrist has really been hurting. I can't hardly do anything. She said, would you anoint my wrist? I didn't have any. I soon found that you can buy little bottles of anointing oil and carry them with you, but I didn't have them. So she went in and got canola oil or whatever it was. Brought it out, and I prayed. And I asked God to heal her wrist. And before I left, she said, you know, it is starting to feel a little better. I said, well, thank the Lord. She told me the next service, she said, after you left, she said, my wrist never hurt at all. I was able to do what I wanted to do. She said, God touched me, and I was ready to launch my healing ministry. No, I wasn't. Because you see, it's not me that heals. It's God that heals. It's our prayer of faith. But God is the one that does the healing. In our preaching, it's me preaching. But if I've spent time with God, it is God speaking through me. So many times we get hung up, oh, I can do certain things. And then to get bigger and better, they do all kinds of other things, like shocking people and oh, I felt something, oh. And then even so much so, these great big faith healers, they have people already set up that know the line, know what to do. They're not one bit sick. They can walk, but they act like they can't. All the while, they're living in multi-million dollar homes and flying multi-billion dollar airplanes. And as one of them said back when I was in college, Oral Roberts, some of you might remember him. He said, if I don't get $1 million, I'm going to die. You know what my response was? Let him die. He doesn't really need $1 million. I mean, he's living better than most people that are sending him money. Wake up, people. If he had so much faith, that he could do some of the miracles, why didn't he have faith enough that God could send it in without making the proposition that he was going to die? Think about it. If we're not careful, we just get all wrapped up in it. Oh, isn't this wonderful? No, it's not wonderful. It's a farce. It's fake. But then the last thing he said is to cast out devils. Now, I want to tell you something right now, tonight, church, that if you're going to deal with demon possession, you better have spent time with God's presence. It's nothing to play around with. Again, back in my very first church, and Brother Albright, we were talking about sending young guys into churches. This was a good church, but I had some doozies. And this one family, they got so wrapped up into reading everything they could about demon possession and deliverance. And I mean, they were absorbing themselves in all of this, and it wasn't good. And the fella had a sister that was mentally retarded, okay? I'm not saying that in any derogatory way. She just was. And when she got upset, she would throw a fit. And his wife thought for sure it was demon possession. And so they would go down every night to pray. The problem was they were just stirring up the evil spirits, to be quite honest with you. And she walked into this, her sister-in-law's bedroom to pray over it. And she said, she told me later, she said, something grabbed a hold of me. And her husband came in because she screamed. The humorous part, it wasn't humorous, but the humorous part was, she thought it was the devil, the husband thought it was the Holy Spirit. Someone is wrong somewhere. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Just let me just say this. You have no power over evil spirits at all, except through the power of Jesus Christ. Are you understanding what we're getting at? God says, I want you to go and do, and here's the task. But before you can do them, you must stay and be. Simply put, we cannot do what we need to do. We cannot preach the word of God effectively. We cannot help people that are hurting with physical needs. We cannot confront the spirit world unless we have spent time with God. So what's the first task? To be with him, which in all honesty is following Jesus. Following Jesus just summarizes both of them. But he calls us to be with him. But then he calls us to go into a world of woe. I want to make sure that I'm spending time with God. Don't you? Let me close with this tidbit. So many times people struggle, especially in revival meetings. And by the way, if I'm saying something right here that hits you, Brother Ziegler didn't tell me a thing, so I have no idea. It's just I've lived long enough to know that in most revival meetings, when people come and they've been struggling spiritually, it always goes back to, I'm not having my devotions. All right? How critical are devotions? Well, just let me ask you married people. How critical is it that you communicate with your spouse?
pretty critical?
You know, maybe you're like the fella that his wife came to him and says, "Honey, you don't tell me very much that you love me anymore like you did when we first got married." And his reply was simply this: "I told you 33 years ago at the marriage altar, if it changes, I'll let you know." That doesn't work, by the way. There needs to be that close communication. But a lot of times when you hear preachers preach about having devotions, it's almost like you need to spend an hour to 2 hours in prayer. And for you young people and children, you're thinking, 2 hours in prayer? I remember when I was a kid, I'd go to prayer, I'd read my Bible. I'd read my chapter, then go to prayer. In about 5 minutes, I was done praying, and I'd pray for every missionary I could remember. Pray for all my lost family members. What do I do? I mean, my Bible reading didn't take up maybe 15 minutes, and prayer 5 minutes, 20 minutes. I'm never going to make it. And you older saints, don't put 2 hours on these young people. I had a pastor that gave this advice, and I thought it was good advice. He said, start off having 5 minutes a day. I can hear a gasp. Oh, 5 minutes? Yeah, 5 minutes a day. But he said, do it consistently. As you do it consistently, you're going to soon realize 5 minutes is not long enough. He said, add another 5 minutes. Do it consistently. He said, and pretty soon you're going to realize 10 minutes is not sufficient. Add another 5 minutes. Are you getting the point? Through this whole process, you're being consistent. And that's the important part. God wants us to be with Him. Learn of Him. We have to do that if we're going to be effective when we go out into the world. Let us stand. Our Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for this opportunity that we've had to minister to these Thy people. And Father, I pray today that You will just go with them. Encourage their heart. Help them to realize the importance of being with You. For it's after we are being with You that then we can effectively go and do what You want us to do. Encourage our hearts. We'll give You the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed. Shake hands. Be friendly.